It was June 16th, 2014, when the Palestinian Islamic Movement, known as Hamas, began firing rockets into Israeli territories. And in response to these attacks, the Israeli Defense Force, also known as the IDF, they began to defend the promised land against these rockets by attacking the launch sites as well as military bases. Not only that, but they also began to uncover a network of tunnels which were created to provide these terrorists with easy access into Israel. And listen, what they soon discovered in these tunnels is that these tunnels also included bunkers and places with weapons, and also they found a bunch of IDF uniforms. What this means is that these Palestinian terrorists have been dressing up as IDF soldiers and sneaking underground into Israel where they would go about their wicked deeds. They're dressing up like Israeli soldiers and gaining access to the promised land. With that being the case, these tunnels present the people of Israel with a very real problem for maintaining national security. It's for this reason that the IDF has been working very hard to locate these tunnels so that they can find their enemy and then flush them out of these tunnels. And listen, much like the people of Israel need to find their enemy and flush them out, I believe that there's a spiritual parallel that's true for the Christian church. You see, the Christian church also has a very sneaky enemy who loves to dress up just like Christians. We have a very sneaky enemy who wants to tunnel into the church and take a stand on a stage much like this one and proclaim lies and deceptive doctrines. You see, when it comes to the church, I'm not suggesting that the church here in America is fighting against armed soldiers who are attempting to kill us, but instead we're facing this enemy who is oftentimes dressed in their Sunday best, and they're usually standing on a stage behind a Christian pulpit, waving a Bible in the air, and yet deceiving people with false doctrines. Knowing that these false teachers will attempt to look like legitimate leaders who are serving the Lord, I believe that every true believer must learn how to find the enemy and flush them out so that they might not deceive the people that we care about. Here in our study today, we're going to spend our time examining three obvious indicators which will help us to identify and flush out every false teacher. And as we make our way through our text today, we're going to see, first of all, that false teachers will proclaim their own word. Secondly, this morning, we'll learn that false teachers will promise their own will. And finally, today we'll learn that false teachers like to promote their own work. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 28, where we find Jeremiah. He's actually exposing the false prophecies of a man named Hananiah. As you make your way to Jeremiah 28, I want to continue setting the stage for our text today by quickly recapping the prophecy that we found in our text last week. You see, it'll help us to remember that the Lord had commanded Jeremiah to make yokes and bonds and put them around his own neck. And then with these yokes and bonds around his neck, the Lord sent Jeremiah to inform the nation of Judah, as well as the surrounding Gentile nations, that the Lord was about to place their necks under the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. At the same time, the Lord was also promising that he was going to destroy every nation who resisted this yoke of Babylonian bondage. Well, not only did Jeremiah deliver this message to the king of Judah, but he also encouraged the people of Judah that they needed to stop listening to the phony prophecies of their false prophets who were telling them that everything was going to be okay. And listen, not only did he challenge these people to reject these false prophets in a general sense, but now, here in our text today, Jeremiah goes on to challenge one of these false prophets by name. And the first thing that Jeremiah points out here in this text is that this false prophet was really only interested in presenting his own words rather than the word of God. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at Jeremiah chapter 28, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. There Jeremiah writes, "And it happened in the same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hanani, the son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. And I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find the prophet Jeremiah introducing us to this man named Hananiah. And we learn that this man named Hananiah decided to confront Jeremiah right there in the temple as they stood before all the priests and all the people who were gathered there to worship. And rather than receiving the prophetic warning that the Lord had given through the prophet Jeremiah, well, this man, Hananiah, determined to declare a message which directly opposed the prophecy of Jeremiah. Rather than receiving Jeremiah's prophecy about the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar and the punishment that was about to come upon the people, Hananiah instead set out to convince the people of Judah that the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar would soon be broken. Now, we're going to take a closer look at his prophecy. But before we do, I'd like to first take a closer look at Hananiah's, the fact that Jeremiah exposes his name. You see, Jeremiah takes the time here to expose not only the false prophecy of this man, but he exposes this false prophet by name. And since there were probably others who shared this Hebrew name in the time period, I'm going to guess that there were several others there in Jerusalem who were named Hananiah. And so Jeremiah wanted to take the time to identify this man in a way that would be unmistakable. As a matter of fact, notice with me again there in the middle of verse 1. There Jeremiah tells us that this was Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon. He's saying, hey, make no mistake about which Hananiah I'm talking about. I'm talking about the guy who was born to this man Azur in the city Gibeon, and so there would be no way that anybody would make a mistake about what man he was talking about. Jeremiah was revealing the identity of this false prophet according to his name, according to his father's name, and according to his hometown. Now, as we consider the way that Jeremiah exposed the name and the identity of this false teacher, I should point out that there will be times when the Lord will call his servants here in the 21st century church to expose the identity of those false teachers who choose to contradict the Word of God. And the Lord will oftentimes call us to expose those false teachers by name. And the reason why I point that out is because I've come across many Christians throughout my time as a pastor who get upset the minute you mention someone's name and say, they're a false teacher. They get upset and they say, oh, no, it's wrong to name names. Well, not according to the Scriptures. Not only does Jeremiah expose Hananiah by name here in this text, but I'll remind you that the Apostle Paul exposed false teachers like Alexander, Hymenaeus, and Philetus. Not only that, but the Apostle John exposed a false teacher by the name of Diotrephes. And so we find many examples throughout the Scriptures of the servants of the Lord exposing false prophets and false teachers by name. And I believe that the Lord will also lead leaders in the 21st century church to expose false teachers, and sometimes by name. But now, before we just go around calling people false teachers or false prophets all willy-nilly, it would be important for us to understand how to distinguish between the good teachers who are teaching the truth and the false teachers who should be exposed. How do we differentiate between those who are teaching the truth and those who are really just presenting their own words? The first thing that we should examine is based on the question, whose words are they proclaiming? Whose words are they declaring? You see, every good teacher is going to focus the attention of their audience on the Word of God. Every good teacher is going to say, hey, chapter and verse, and this is what God is saying, and this is the definition, and here's what that means, and here's the context. And the good teacher is going to constantly be bringing us back to the Word of God. While false teachers, well, they tend to just want to wow us with all of their stories and illustrations in their own words. They want to draw our attention to their opinions and their ideas rather than focusing on the Word of God. Now, in order to explain what I mean by this, I'd like to take a closer look at Hananiah's message, which is found right here in our text. If you would look with me again there at verse 2. There Hananiah declares, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. And I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Now here in these verses, we find Hananiah. He's actually saying, hey, thus saith the Lord, or in other words, he's attributing this prophecy to the Lord of hosts and the God of Israel. And yet at the same time, the prophecy that he's presenting is a direct contradiction of the prophecy that Jeremiah previously presented in the last chapter. Remember, in our text last week, Jeremiah was sent to tell the people of Judah that they needed to submit themselves to the yoke of bondage that would come from the king of Babylon. The Lord sent him with the yoke around his neck to stand before the people of Judah and say, look, this is God's will for you right now, that you're going to be in bondage to this Gentile king. But now here in this prophecy, Hananiah was claiming that the Lord was going to break this bond, that he's going to break this yoke and free them from this captivity. So which one was it? Was the Lord establishing this yoke of bondage? Or was he breaking their yoke of slavery? Well, in order to answer this question, we first need to determine which of these two men were actually speaking for the Lord. Which of these two men were receiving their prophecy from the Lord? They were both claiming to be speaking for the Lord, and yet there was a complete contradiction. So which one was it? Who was speaking the words of the Lord? We need to figure out which one of these men was speaking the words of God and which one was just proclaiming the words of their own heart. Well, how would we go about testing that? Well, I believe that Jeremiah had a pretty good handle on how to test who was actually speaking for God. And with this as our focus, if you would look with me there at Jeremiah 28, we're going to begin reading at verse 5 because there the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people who stood in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, amen, the Lord do so. The Lord perform your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all who were carried away captive from Babylon to this place. Nevertheless, hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who have been before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war and disaster and pestilence. As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. Now here in these verses we find Jeremiah. He's actually admitting that it would be a wonderful thing if the captives who were carried off to Babylon returned and the vessels of the Lord's house were restored to the temple. And so after considering the words of Hananiah, Jeremiah simply says, amen. That would be awesome. It would be wonderful if this prophecy came to pass. Nobody could argue with that. That it would be a great day to see those captives returned and the vessels restored. But rather than blindly accepting Hananiah's words simply because his message was filled with hope and happiness, Jeremiah actually put the prophecy of Hananiah to the test by comparing his words not to his own words. He wasn't saying, hey, I'm the true prophet, you're the false prophet, and because I say I'm the true prophet, then therefore you're the false prophet. That's not his argument. He's saying, hey, we're both in contradiction with one another. How do we determine which one of us is telling the truth? What does he do? He points back to the old prophets. He points back to the prophets who came before both of them. And he says, hey, let's compare our words to the words that the Lord spoke through the prophets before us. but this is our focus, we should take a closer look at Jeremiah's test. Notice again there in verse 8, there Jeremiah declares, "The prophets who have been before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war and disaster and pestilence." Here in this verse, we find Jeremiah comparing their words to the prophetic words that the Lord previously presented through prophets like Isaiah and Jonah, Elijah and Elisha. More simply put, Jeremiah was basically saying, hey, which one of our prophecies sounds more like the prophecies that were previously presented by the prophets of old? And clearly, as we compare the prophecies of Jeremiah and Hananiah to the prophets from old, well, Jeremiah was the one who actually lined up with those prophets. You see, when the Lord decided to send a prophet to the people of God, it wasn't to say, hey, you guys are awesome. Keep on going, you know. Everything's going to be fine. No, when God sent a prophet to the people of Judah, it was to say, you guys are blowing it and you need to repent. Otherwise, you're about to get spanked. That's why God sent the prophets, to call the people to repentance. And as Jeremiah compared the words of Hananiah to the prophets of old, he's saying, you don't sound like the kind of prophets that God sent before. Your words don't sound like the word of God. You've got a different voice. You've got a different message. Based on this, Jeremiah was assuring the people of Judah that the words of Hananiah really didn't line up with the words that had been previously accepted by the former prophets. At the same time, though, Jeremiah was a humble man. And he was willing to say, amen, I would love for this to happen, and you know what, let's put it to the test. It doesn't really line up with the prophets that we've heard, but hey, you've put a 2-year time limit on this thing. Let's give it some time to find out. As a matter of fact, there in verse 9, he presents the people of Judah with a conclusive test by declaring, as for the prophet who prophesies of peace, clearly speaking of Hananiah, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. In other words, Jeremiah was telling the priests here and all the people who were at the temple that within 2 years they would know whether Hananiah was speaking the word of God or whether he was speaking the words of his own heart. If the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar was broken within 2 years, then Hananiah would have been proclaiming the words of God and therefore a true prophet. But if after 2 years, the captives from Judah were still in their chains and the vessels from the Lord's house still remained in Babylon, then Hananiah would be exposed as being a false prophet who was merely proclaiming his own words. And so he's saying, hey, look, this guy doesn't sound like the old prophets, but we'll know in 2 years whether he is or not. Now, in order to understand how Jeremiah's test here applies to Christians here in the 21st century, you would hold your place here in the book of Jeremiah and turn with me to the book of Jude. And as you make your way to this little epistle of Jude, it's actually found just right before the book of Revelation. As you make your way there, I want to take a moment to point out that the world is actually filled with false teachers. And much like Hananiah, these false teachers are quick to proclaim their own words while simultaneously claiming to be speaking for God. False teachers will hold the Bible up and say, thus saith the Lord. But false teachers will tell you that they're speaking in the name of God. And yet, listen, many of these modern false teachers, I would even argue, are way more convincing than Hananiah was there at the temple. Therefore, those of us who want to avoid the deception that comes from these false teachers, we ought to consider the warning that the Lord's brother Jude presented concerning those who are proclaiming their own words. Now, this is our focus. If you would look with me there at Jude chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. Here Jude describes the false teachers of the first century as grumblers, complainers, who walk according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Here in these verses we find Jude, he's actually comparing and contrasting the great, swelling, flattering words of the false teachers to the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. In this way, Jude was helping us to understand that the best way to expose the false teachers that are around us is by first comparing their teachings to the words of the Lord's apostles. Those words that are actually found within the pages of the New Testament. You see, these false teachers are going to come along and they're going to sound convincing and they're going to hold up the Bible and they're going to say, "Thus saith the Lord." And yet, if what they say fails to line up with the New Testament scriptures, then they're false teachers, no matter how convincing they are. What this means is that much like Jeremiah compared the words of Hananiah to the prophets who were from old, we too ought to take those who would speak in the name of the Lord to us, and we ought to compare what they say to the Scriptures. And we ought to look to see, did the apostles of the Lord teach this? Do we find this taught in the New Testament? And if their words fail to line up with the apostolic writings found in the New Testament, then the chances are they're a false teacher. Chances are they're only proclaiming their own words rather than the word of the Lord. And listen, false teachers are not only guilty of proclaiming their own word, but false teachers are also guilty of promising their own will. Now, in order to explain what I mean by that, let's turn back to the book of Jeremiah. And I want to pick up our study of Jeremiah 28, there at verse 10. There we learn that Hananiah the prophet took the yoke off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Here in these verses we find Hananiah, he's driving home his point in a very dramatic way. You see, he takes that yoke that's around Jeremiah's neck, he takes it off of Jeremiah's neck, and he breaks it. And can you imagine the crowd? Oh, wow. That was awesome. You see the way he took that yoke and just broke it? I don't know if Hananiah was like this really strong guy who just snapped it out in the open, or maybe he just cracked it over his knee. We aren't told, but it must have been pretty impressive. I can only imagine how impressed the people were to see Hananiah teaching in such a dramatic way. Now, the Lord was the one who commanded Jeremiah to prophesy with this yoke around his neck, but I'm going to guess that maybe Hananiah was like, "Well, that's good. You know, that's a good prop there. How can I use, what can I use here? What if I took that and broke it? That would really drive my point home." He's probably thinking the whole thing through. And sure enough, he breaks this yoke in this dramatic display of creativity, and he captivates the hearts of his crowd. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that this dramatic flair helped Hananiah to drive home his message of hope. However, the fact still remains, Hananiah was a false prophet. No matter how dramatic it was, no matter how impressive it was, he's still a false teacher. And he's still presenting his own words rather than the words of the Lord. I would guess, though, that Hananiah, well, he was probably a man who understood something that many false teachers in our day and age realize. You see, the false teachers in our day and age, they realize that many people are willing to accept a false teaching so long as it's presented in a pretty package. You can take a lie and put it in a nice little pretty package and people will be like, "Ooh, for this reason that many false teachers tend to have such a flair for the dramatic. Now, I'm not suggesting that it's wrong to use props as you teach. I think that there's dramatic tools that people can use to help convey the truths of God's Word in a very dynamic way. I have friends who are pastors who like to use props as they teach, and they like to teach in a dramatic way. I've got one friend here in Texas, and he'll walk around the entire auditorium as he teaches, and it's just kind of like, where is he going now, you know? And he's teaching the truth, though. I mean, he's a good teacher, but he's got a flair for the dynamic. He likes to use props and whatnot. And I'll remind you here that the Lord was the one who actually directed Jeremiah to present the people of Judah with this prophecy about the figurative yoke of Nebuchadnezzar while actually wearing a wooden yoke around his neck. That was the Lord's idea. So I don't think the Lord's against props or using dramatic elements in teaching. There's nothing inherently wrong with using props or theatrics in teaching. And yet at the same time, I'll also remind you that a teacher can be an impressive speaker. They can have a dramatic flair. They can be dynamic. And yet all the while, they're presenting people with a message which is based upon their own desires and ultimately their own will. You see, every spiritual teacher is either presenting a lesson which is based upon the promises of God's will, or they're presenting a lesson which is based upon the promises of their own will. And if they're presenting promises based upon their own will, then it's false. If it's based in their own finite mind, if it's coming from their own carnal desires, it doesn't matter how pretty it is. Listen, you can dress up a pig and put lipstick on its lips, and it's still a pig. And you can package a lie, make it look pretty, but it's still a lie. While we know that Jeremiah was presenting the people of God with the prophecies which were based on the promises of God's will, well, the Lord also went on to reveal that Hananiah, well, he was actually just presenting promises based on his own earthly will and his own carnal desires. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me, beginning here at verse 12, here we learn that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah, the prophet, had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their place yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. I have given him the beasts of the field also." Now here in these verses, we find the Lord responding to Hananiah's message. The Lord is now responding to Hananiah's dramatic display. And while Hananiah, no doubt, was this dynamic speaker who dramatically broke the wooden yoke that Jeremiah was wearing to make his point, the Lord was like, "Well, let me make a point to you, Hananiah. This dramatic display means nothing. And as a matter of fact, to show Judah that Hananiah was a false prophet, the Lord decided to make those wooden yokes iron. Rather than fulfilling the promise of Hananiah by breaking the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar within 2 years, the Lord instead promised to strengthen their bonds in Babylon by turning the wooden yoke into chains of iron. And in this way, the people would eventually see that the empty promise of Hananiah was just something that was based in his own will and not the will of God. It's in similar fashion that it's important for us here in the 21st century church to understand that there are many false teachers found within the Christian church who, much like Hananiah, they're dynamic speakers with a flair for the dramatic, and yet they're presenting the promises of their own will rather than presenting the promises of God's will. Rather than drawing people's attention to the promises that are found in the Holy Scriptures, these false teachers present empty promises which are based upon the desires of their own finite will. And listen, I believe the Apostle Peter tells us in his second epistle that these false teachers, they've been around for quite some time. It's not a new thing for the Christian church. But this is our focus. If you would hold your place here in the book of Jeremiah and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. And as you make your way to 2 Peter chapter 2, I want to take a moment to point out that false teachers have been plaguing the Christian church since the first century. For example, there was a group known as the Judaizers who would follow Paul from town to town, and they would come into the churches that he planted, and they would, after Paul left, attempt to convince those Gentile converts that they still needed to be circumcised in order to be right with God. And so Paul had to deal with those Judaizers and their false teachings. Not only that, but we also find John spending time in his first epistle exposing the false teachings of the early Gnostics. And now here in 2 Peter 2, we find Peter, he's just dealing with false teachers of every flavor. And he's just trying to help the early Christians to understand that there's false teachers who are speaking lies. And to be careful that we might not be deceived by them. But this is our focus. If you would look with me there at 2 Peter 2, I'd like to look at verse 1. There Peter reminds his audience that there were also false prophets among the people. He's speaking of men like Hananiah. And then he says this, even as there will be false teachers among you. Here we find Peter comparing the false prophets of the Old Testament time period to the false teachers of the church age. And he tells us here in this text that these false teachers that will be among us will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. In other words, these false teachers will sneak into the church. What does that mean, though? Are they going to kind of put on a black cloak and kind of slink in through the shadows and all of a sudden, ha, I'm here, I snuck in? No, that's not what he's saying. When Peter tells us that they're going to sneak in, what that means is that they're not just going to walk into the church and say, hi, I'm a false teacher, and I'm here to deceive you with false doctrines. No, they're not going to do that. They're going to come in, and they're going to dress in their Sunday best, and they're going to appear to look like anybody else. And yet when they speak, they're going to deceive, and they're going to present the promises of their own will rather than the promises of God's will. These false teachers will sneak into the flocks of the Lord like a wolf that has draped themselves with sheep's wool so that they might look just like a sheep. How would we know then the difference between the false teacher and the true teacher? How do we know? Well, listen, when a sheep opens its mouth, and when a wolf opens its mouth, two different things come out. And that's exactly what Peter is telling us here in 2 Peter chapter 2. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 17. There Peter describes these false teachers by declaring these are wells without water, or in other words, there's no substance within them, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever, for, get this, when they speak great swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Here in these verses, Peter assures his audience that these false teachers will be exposed as they open their mouth. If you're paying attention, then you'll notice that these false teachers are going to make these promises, but they're just speaking these great swelling words of emptiness. They're going to make these huge promises. They're even going to be promising liberty if you abide by their teachings. And yet it's just empty promises. Peter tells us that the promises of these false teachers are nothing more than words that are empty. Though these teachers will promise spiritual liberty and financial prosperity, even physical vitality, their promises are empty because their teachings are based on their own carnal will. Now, as we consider the way in which these false teachers are quick to make these empty promises according to their own will, I would encourage you that Christians ought to be equipped to flush out these false teachers in the same way that Jeremiah flushed out the false prophet, Hananiah. Much like Jeremiah said, "You're a false prophet, and here's how I know it," we too should be equipped to do that with the false teachers around us. And in order to do that, we have to remember that Jeremiah ignored the dynamic display of Hananiah as he broke that yoke. He wasn't like, "Man, that was dynamic. That was awesome. Why can't I be more like him?" No, the text just tells us that he went his way. And he went and sought the will of God to know what is God's will on this matter. And once he found out what God's will is, he came back and said, "You're a false prophet." And in similar fashion, we have to stop being wowed by the dynamic speakers who can grab our attention because, man, look at the theatrics and look at the program here and look how... Get your eyes off of that and look at the content. What is the person actually saying? I've gone to conferences with people that had a host of different speakers and have walked away, and people, "Oh man, this guy was awesome." My question is, what did he teach? "Well, I don't know, but man, it was just like, wow." Well, what'd you learn? And they can't take you back through it. They can't convey the information that they just got because there was no information. I remember watching one guy. He had all of his marks on stage and he hit them all properly and it was just this dynamic guy and he was saying nothing. He had a chapter of the Bible to work through and he spent 30 of his 45 minutes just talking about himself. And when he finally got to the text, he rushed through it so fast that there was nothing there. And I can't even tell you how many of my friends were saying, "Oh, so awesome. What would he say?" We have to get our eyes off of the dynamics and we have to get our eyes off of the show. And we need to listen to what are they saying? And does it line up with the Word of God? Is it according to His will or is it according to their own will? Now, I don't have time to list all the empty promises that are being made by the false teachers in the world today. And yet I think it is important for us to just take a few minutes to consider three of the most common promises that are made by many of the false teachers, which are found creeping around the church today. One promise that many false teachers make is this. They try to convince us that God wants every believer to enjoy financial prosperity. And it usually comes along with the message that if you give money to this ministry, then you're going to get, you know, 100-fold in return. You want to be rich, don't you? Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 6 that the poor will be blessed as they receive the kingdom of God, not as they receive a bigger paycheck. The poor will be blessed as they receive the kingdom of God, meaning that there's going to be poor Christians who discover that blessings are found as they enjoy a relationship with God. Those who promise financial prosperity for every believer, then, they're false teachers whose promises are based on their own will. And what is their will? That you would send them money, because that's how they live in their gated community and have all their nice suits and all that kind of stuff. Be careful. It's a false teacher. Another common promise that many false teachers make is based on the lie that God wants every believer to enjoy health and healing. Now, it's true that God could heal every single person. He is the all-powerful God who could just, with a word, heal every single sick person on the planet today. And yet, if you read through the New Testament, you'll remember that God allowed Paul to suffer a thorn in the flesh. He allowed Timothy to suffer stomach issues. Trophimus almost died out on the mission field, and God allowed that. So God wasn't healing every single person in the New Testament. So the person who comes along and says, "Oh, if you're sick as a Christian, then you must not have enough faith," they're a false teacher. God didn't promise health to every single Christian here on this earth. No. Finally, there are those who promise that Christians who have enough faith will be blessed with victory and success. So if you're a Christian who's walking by faith, then your business is going to skyrocket and you're going to make lots of profit this year. And if you're a faithful Christian, then you're going to have victory in every relationship. And yet Jesus tells us throughout the Scriptures that those who serve him will actually be blessed in a different way. The Lord tells us that blessings usually come through persecution, through rejection, through trials, through tribulations, and in the end, that's how we discover our blessings in the Lord. Therefore, the person who says, oh, God's going to bless you with victory and success, that's a false teacher. They're just promising stuff based on their own will, not based on the Word of God. As we consider these three empty promises that are commonly made by popular preachers of the 21st century church, it should be stated that we've already flushed out a large percentage of those false teachers who are found on TBN, or what I like to call the Big Hair Network. Many of those teachers that we find on television are making these three promises, and yet they don't line up with Scripture. Well, knowing that the church is filled with many false teachers who are making these sorts of promises, I want to encourage you, compare the promises of every spiritual teacher to the promises that the Lord actually made to us within the pages of His Holy Word. And if the promises of the teacher that you're listening to contradict the promises of God, then it's time to stop listening to them. Well, with this, we see that false teachers are guilty of proclaiming their own word, and false teachers are also guilty of promising their own will. But finally, I just want to point out that false teachers are also promoting their own work. And with this as our focus, let's turn back to Jeremiah. If you would, I want to pick up there at verse 15. Because there we learn that the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, "Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year, you shall die, because you have taught rebellion against the Lord." So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Now here in the final verses of this chapter, we find Jeremiah. He's flushing out this false prophet Hananiah. He exposes him as being a false prophet. And the Lord used the very short-term prophecy to prove it. The Lord led Jeremiah to tell Hananiah, hey, you're going to die in a few months. And then Hananiah died, and everything was solved. The people could see who the true prophet was and who the false prophet was. Now, this certainly wouldn't fly in the church today because, I mean, if you go online and type up information about false teachers, then there's going to be a host of people telling you, you're not supposed to judge and you're not supposed to, you know, stand against the Lord's elect and all this kind of stuff, right? And yet here's God telling Jeremiah to go tell Hananiah, hey, you're a false prophet and you're going to die in a few months. That's hardcore. And yet that was exactly according to the leading of the Lord. The Lord wanted the people to know who the false prophet was, and the Lord wanted the people to know who the true prophet was. And the prophet Jeremiah was letting the people of Judah know that Hananiah was the false prophet who was actually serving himself rather than the Lord. As a result, well, Hananiah was engaging in wicked works. And his wicked works were actually causing the rest of the people there in Judah to stop trusting in the Lord and to start trusting in a lie. And this is precisely what Jeremiah told Hananiah there in verse 15 when he declared, "Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie." In other words, Jeremiah was rebuking Hananiah simply because he was engaging in these wicked works by showing up to the temple and by declaring these false prophecies. And these false prophecies were actually causing the people of Judah to trust in a lie. They were trusting in these false prophecies, and as a result, they were continuing to go live in sin because they had no fear of God. Hananiah was saying, everything's going to be fine. Don't worry about it. And so they were trusting in a lie because they were trusting in the wicked works of Hananiah. In this way, Hananiah demonstrates the heart of a false prophet and the heart of a false teacher. You see, a false prophet or a false teacher is more concerned about their own glory than they are with the glory of God. And so rather than promoting the glorious work of God, these deceivers will simply promote their own works, which ultimately cause people to trust in a lie. In order to further explain what this looks like here in the 21st century church, I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, where we find Jesus dealing with those who promote their own works. As you're making your way to Matthew 7, I want to present you with a few examples of what I'm talking about. There are many examples of the way in which false teachers here in the 21st century cause people to trust in a lie by promoting their own works. And one example can be seen in those churches that teach baptismal regeneration. Baptismal regeneration is the doctrine that you need to be water baptized in order to be saved. And there are many false teachers in the world today who are attempting to convince us that we must be water baptized by their leaders and in their water if we want to go to heaven. There are many pastors within what we call the Church of Christ who will insist that unless you are being water baptized by one of their leaders in their water, then the blood of Jesus Christ does not apply to you. As if their water is special. It's a false teacher. They're just promoting their own work. Hey, we've got a special baptism over here. It's the only one that can save you. They're promoting their own work rather than the finished work of Jesus Christ. Another example of this can be seen in those churches that present us with some sort of sacramental system which must be kept if we want to be spared from the punishment of God. As a result, we have to come to their priests or their apostles in order to be saved. We have to eat their communion wafer, or we have to go and say their special prayers. And so they're the ones that get to give us these works. They're the ones who are in control of our salvation with the works that they're handing off to us. In this way, they're false teachers. They're promoting their own work rather than pointing people to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Without debate, there are many people who are hailed as being leaders within the Christian church, and yet they're actually causing people to trust in a lie by telling them that they need to trust in the works that they perform. This is exactly the sort of person that the Lord was warning us about here in Matthew chapter 7. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at verse 21. There Jesus declares, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus talking about the day of judgment. And he's saying on the day of judgment, there's going to be many people who attempt to gain entrance into heaven by pointing to all of the good works that they did in the name of Jesus. There's going to be those who come to him and say, "Lord, Lord, I did all this stuff for you." Yet Jesus will simply respond to these people who are promoting their own work as a means of salvation. He will say to them, "I never knew you. We never had a relationship." And he'll tell them, "Depart from me, you lawbreaker. But I did all these things for you." And he says, "Yeah, but you're a lawbreaker. You're guilty of the law." Do you understand that you can be baptized every day for the rest of your life and still not enter into the kingdom of heaven? You can take communion every day for the rest of your life and still not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You can do all the good works that you can possibly do every day for the rest of your life and still not enter into the kingdom of heaven, because we do not enter into the kingdom of heaven by our works, but by the finished work of Jesus Christ. We must trust in the truth, and the truth is that Jesus is the one who sets us free by His work on the cross. His blood has paid for our sins. And to say there's something that we need to add to that work is an offense. To say that Jesus did everything except for this little thing. Jesus did everything, well, except I got to get baptized. Jesus did everything except, well, I got to say this magical prayer. Jesus did everything except, well, I got to take these sacraments. It's not Jesus plus. It's not Jesus and. It is Jesus alone. He finished the work on the cross, and by faith in His finished work, we can be born again and enter into a relationship, so that when we stand before Him, He says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. We must be born again by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and then the Holy Spirit will come in and empower us so that then we can serve our Savior according to the good works that He's saved us unto. But the teacher who comes along and says, I've got this work that I need you to do. I've got this special power. You just need to step into my baptismal font, or you just need to eat this magical cracker that I said an incantation over and now it's magical. And the false teacher who comes along and points to their own works is encouraging you to trust in a lie. And that lie cannot save. I'm here to tell you that these false teachers are not only leading people to trust in a lie, but they will end up with the same outcome as Hananiah unless they repent and trust in Jesus Christ. Without debate, the world is filled with false teachers who are proclaiming their own word, they're promising their own will, they're promoting their own work. And while there are many Christians who are willing to be deceived by these slick-talking teachers because they put on a good show and they have this really charismatic way about them, I would encourage you, carefully examine the teachers that you listen to. And if you discover that their teachings are in conflict with the Word of God, then the very best thing that you can do is flush them out. And then expose them to others so that Christians might avoid the deceptions of their false teachings. Let's pray.